pray too. We're up at camp. The Loftuses left Friday night, weren't there Saturday morning. Believe it or not, ladies, it was all men that cooked your breakfast. But Lori left us good instructions. She's the head cook and did well. But they're back and going to be recruiting at Bob Jones University. And at Faith Baptist Church this morning, a church that sent a big crew out that helped with a lot of work around camp. And so they're there to thank them for that. Excuse me. And then also to recruit there to get some summer staff. So be in prayer for them with that. Genesis 20, I want to read the whole chapter. I've entitled it, Not Again, because if you remember chapter 12, it's been a few months, Abraham did the same thing with Pharaoh. Well, see, the outcome is different though, interestingly enough. At least some of the outcome. Obviously, Sarah is protected by God in both instances, but some other things happen differently in chapter 20. Genesis 20, page 17, if you're using a chair Bible. Excuse me. From there, that is, Abraham was in the area of Hebron. He journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. If you got out a map, Bible map, modern one, it would be in the Gaza Strip area probably or very nearby. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. That should sound familiar. Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. That's not what you'd want to hear in a dream from God, is it? That you're a dead man, because he's one that can follow that up very rapidly. Verse 4, now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Because what did God just say? It's not just you, your household's toast if you don't get busy. And so they're shaking in their boots, and rightfully so. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Abraham said, I did it because I thought, there is no fear of God at all in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, this is the kindness you must do to me. Do me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Let's pray together. Lord, as we examine the text before us, we're reminded, Lord, that Abraham's not the only one that messes up a lot. That, Lord, that's true of all of us. And we rejoice that you are a merciful God, but we also see consequences here. And help us as we look through this passage to examine our own hearts, that your Spirit would point out areas where we are failing or have failed, where we're struggling, and what we need to commit to you. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. First of all, we look at the problem. Verse 2, there's no other way to put it. You know, he lied. I know people talk about white lies and black lies and this and that, and deception. Really, a lie is anything where you're getting somebody to believe something that isn't true. Even though he told a half-truth, you know, half-sister, half-brother. Yeah, it was poor. Put that in the dad joke category. He was saying it to make him believe just the one thing without sharing that she's also my wife, which is also a very big, important piece of information. You know, if you're Abraham's father-in-law now, after 12, you're pretty upset with him. Now you're probably livid. Twice? Of course, he's probably not living, but if he was, you know, twice you're taking my girl and just going to throw her to the wolves to save your own life? Is that what men are supposed to do? Men, don't we understand? You know, it's not like we're going around beating our chests, but God has given us the privilege and responsibility to protect our families, not just physically, but spiritually. And when we fail to do that, we are dropping the ball. And so he lies. And then notice he is assuming that these people are not godly. And isn't it interesting? Now, we don't see this with Pharaoh, but with Abimelech, we see that whether he's actually a believer or not, I don't know, but they're not that far removed from the flood and the Tower of Babel. And remember, all this would be passed on because everybody was still gathered together at Babel before they spread out. So, and the word of the flood would still be pretty fresh in people's minds only 300-400 years earlier, that there is a true God and he judges sin, right? So they had an understanding of that, but Abraham goes in with the attitude of, oh, these people don't know God. They're just going to be wicked. And think about this. Have we ever assumed things about people only to find out we were dead wrong? Proverbs warns about, you know, only hearing one side of an issue or jumping to a conclusion too quick without knowing the facts. And some of the ways we fall into that is we have the attitude of, well, this person, they're just wicked. They would never have any interest in God whatsoever. No use in sharing the gospel with them or inviting them to church. Think about Saul the persecutor. Think about that for a minute. Can you imagine? Of all the people that would ever get saved, if you took a poll in the church, Saul would be at the very bottom. I mean, he's coming to drag us to jail. He is that Pharisee that's just on fire for getting Christians. But think about this for a minute. And we saw this when God was first promising the child to Abraham and Sarah. And next week, Lord willing, we get into chapter 21. They finally get the child. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is any nut too hard to crack? Think about us. If you're a believer, he cracked you, didn't he? And before we're saved, we were hard. Some of you, maybe you were raised in church, but that can be a very hard shell too, can it? It can be, well, like the Pharisees. Well, I know the Bible. I was raised in church and being very self-righteous until finally God wakes you up that you're a sinner like everybody else and you need Jesus. So we have to be careful of assumptions. Abraham assumed that only to be shown he was wrong. And then notice he excuses himself. Now, we never do that, do we?
No.
Huh? We are good at making excuses. And he does that. Skip down to verse 11. What does he say? He says, I did this because there's no fear of God. You're going to kill me. And all we have to do is go back to the Garden of Eden when the excusing started, isn't it? Here's Adam and Eve. Eve, deceived by the serpent, eats the fruit, hands it to her husband, who's standing right there, should be the spiritual leader, should stop this right away. Nope, we're not eating. We remember what God said. But he does it along with his wife. And then when God comes to him and starts making an account, what does Adam say?
King of Father.
Eve. And he blames God too. Remember, he says, the woman you gave me. Like somehow God messed up. So he's blaming two people. Then Eve, well, it's the serpent. And I always joke, the serpent looks around and says, nobody left to blame, right? Of course, he's the devil inhabiting the serpent. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, talks about, and the King James has it as a besetting sin. Other versions have ensnaring, or the ESV, clinging. And think about this. This is what we would say is one of Abraham's besetting, ensnaring, clinging sins. He's already done it before. And if you go and look what he says, before we even came to the land, Sarah and I had a pact that we were going to lie. And so for 25 years, at least, he's been doing this at least twice, maybe more in between. We just don't have it in Scripture. But it's a reminder that we all have sin that easily can pull us down. We're easily susceptible to. And instead of making excuses, saying, well, Lord, you know, even after I've saved, I've been struggling with this. How about looking at it a different way and saying, God, you're the God of the impossible. And as we've been studying in our men's group, and as Monty shared, instead of focusing on the sin and how do I defeat it, focusing on your walk with God. It was interesting. I was reading in a book, one man, and it's a book about lamenting. If you read through the Bible, you find the Psalms is full of that. And lament, that means sorrow and grieving. The book of Lamentations has the word in it, doesn't it? It's five chapters of basically Jeremiah saying, God, you have wiped out our capital and our land. You've taken us captive, and weeping over that, and yet at the same time admitting it's because of our sin. We knew better. You warned us. You sent prophets, but we ignored you, and here's the consequences. Well, this man, one man brought out, he said, as I learned to lament, that is drive, being driven to God in prayer, and seeing the destruction of sin in my own life, the destruction of sin just because our world is broken, he said it started to help break loose the bonds of sin in my own life. That's an interesting thought. And seeing the consequences of it, not only personally, but in our country, in our world, things die because of sin. Relationships are broken because of sin. Not everything bad that happens to me is because of sin, personally, but it is because of sin in the world. And as God helps to break us over that and see that the consequences, as we're going to look at here, hopefully we begin to say, why would I choose to sin? And instead say, God, help me to focus on how can I walk closer to you. It's just like in our marriage relationships, our family relationships. If there's things we know our mate or our children or our parents don't like as we love them, what do? We don't do it. Instead of doing what sin nature says, push the buttons, isn't it neat to see them blow? Woohoo! No, as we draw closer to them, we say, I don't want to push buttons. I want to love them. I want to show Christ's love to them. And in the same way, lamenting over sin can help us say, I don't want to do that. I want to be close to God, and sin is what breaks that relationship. So we see the problem. What sin is besetting in your life that you need to turn to God and give it to Him and pursue Him? Secondly, we see the consequences. So she's just your sister. I'm going to take her in. And as we read through here and realize that Sarah is now about 90 years old, we don't know how good looking she is. We don't have a picture, right? There wasn't an artist that gave us a rendering that we can say, this is Sarah. Was she super attractive so that even in around 90 she was? Or it could be that he was taking her in because Abraham is now known in the land as he's an important guy. He's got lots of flocks and herds. Word's going to spread that, you know, being allied with this guy is probably a good thing. And his God seems to have blessed him. So maybe if I'm allied with him by taking in his sister to my harem, God will bless me. Does that sound familiar? Is that why a lot of people go to church, right? I want to go to church because I'm on God's good side and now he's going to do neat stuff for me. God does do neat stuff for us, but understand that we also have hard things in life. Following Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful. So whatever reason he takes her in, but think about this for a minute. She's probably 90. She may even be pregnant with Isaac by now. What happens if she actually has relations with this king? Whose child is it? We can't do DNA testing back then. That's just a what if. Obviously, God intervenes, but think about that. Abraham, it was bad in Egypt. It's worse now, buddy. God's about to give you the promised heir, and you're messing with that? And of course, we see the danger for Abimelech and his household. God comes to him real clearly, and what does he do? He says, you're a dead man. And everybody in your household, unless you get that gal back really quick, it's all over for you. And notice, for his household too, they're warned. And then the end of the chapter, what actually happened that caused them to get their attention, and then God's dream to Abimelech as well, was what? They're all diseased some way. They can't have children. All because Abraham lies. Think about some things you've done and the consequences afterwards. Yeah? That should be another reason. Not only does it hurt you, hurt your family, hurt your church, maybe your community, maybe people on the job. Well, somebody starts pilfering, and then they start digging through everybody's backgrounds, finding out who's the one stealing from the company because you were the one doing it. And maybe somebody else gets fired because they think they did it. There's consequences that come that we don't control. A preacher that used to come to camp, he says, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. Abraham, as we'd say, let the cat out of the bag, and it wasn't getting good, was it? And then notice verses 9 and 10, and this is the same happened with Pharaoh. Here is a king, maybe a believer, or at least a knowledge of God, but probably still somewhat pagan. And what does he have to do? He calls him in and says, what in the world are you doing? Why didn't you tell me? Why'd you put us in this situation? You ever have lost people rebuke you? I have. It's embarrassing. Realize, oops, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I really shouldn't have done that. You know, lost people, they may not live for God, but they know what we should do. They know how we should live for God, and they'll bring it up. And they'll stick your nose in it. And it is embarrassing, but praise God that he can even through that still use you. He can say, you know, yeah, I'm a sinner too, and God forgives me, and he'll do it for you, right? But that's not the best place to be in, is it? So we see the problem. We see the consequences. But as we have emphasized in our studies, who's the hero of every Bible story? Not Abraham, not Isaac, not Jacob. Not David and Goliath. Oh, you know, David, you know, he's a good shot. I mean, you think about facing this guy that's twice your height, probably. I got the, if you haven't seen it, my wife has it out because she's just been teaching it lately, the actual height of Goliath on the wall, there in the Sunday school room. He's a big dude. And we were discussing it Tuesday night that the spear and the his spear is like at least 15 pounds just the head of the thing. And David's coming in, take on this guy, but what does he do? He focuses on God. God's going to deliver you into my hands. It's David had a confidence because, yes, he was practiced at it, but he had a confidence in his God. And so you go through every Bible story, and the hero is God, Jesus. And that's what we really want to grab out of here. Yeah, Abraham blew it again. But notice, first of all, God's intervention in restraining Abimelech. He can come to a man who may know him or may not know him and come right into his dream and say, hey, buddy, stop. Pretty good. One of the things that fascinates me about that is, not this story, but as you get onto Christmas and we all, you know, the story of the Magi, and they come from how many miles away to see the baby Jesus and then worship him. But how in the world did they even know about it? A star. What did the Magi study? Stars. Astronomy, astrology, unfortunately, part of it sometimes. But God said, okay, I know how to get these guys' attention. I'm going to jump into their studies. And of course, they came from probably the area where Daniel had lived and written. And some believe that they may have been reading and kind of dating Daniel 9. That kind of gives you dating to around the lifetime of Christ. And part of the book of Daniel, by the way, was in the common language of those people, wasn't in Hebrew. So here, they're students, they study things, and this Daniel was an important man in the administration of previous kings for them. They may have read that. And then God says, bleep, 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 my son is born. And they travel, pagan guys, 600 miles to meet Jesus. And here are the Pharisees who can tell you the exact birthplace, and they don't bother to go themselves. That's how God can intervene, though. He can stop people dead in their tracks. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, that's our God. So he restrains him. Turn to Psalm 105 for a minute. That's page 596 in your chair Bible. Some of the longer psalms are kind of the psalmist looking over the history of Israel and wondering at God's interventions and God's blessings despite their sin and their rebellion. And so they're very historical. In Psalm 105, verse 9, is talking about the covenant he made with Abraham. Okay, so here's our context. Now jump down to verses 14 and 15. He allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm. What does God call Abraham in this passage? My prophet. Did Abraham deserve it? No. Did God do it anyhow? Yes, because he had given his word. He promised Abraham, you're going to have a heritage, and through you is going to come the Messiah. And that's God. And the heading of my psalm in my Bible says, tell all of his wondrous works. Isn't that true? That's what history is. History is what God is doing, what he has done, what he is doing, and then his revelation reminds us what he will do. What a wonderful God. And so God intervenes and stops Abimelech right in his tracks. And then did you notice in our passage, this is totally different from Pharaoh. What does Pharaoh tell him? Take your wife and get out of here. He does give him some stuff, but he's, get, go. I don't want to see you again. Can't blame him. What did Abimelech do? He took sheep and oxen, male servants, female servants, gave them to Abraham, and he turned Sarah's wife. Okay, that sounds similar to chapter 12. But notice verse 15. Behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Not Pharaoh. Get out. Stay. Be my guest. Amazing. God not only restrains him, but he moves in his heart to be generous toward Abraham. But then notice, and this is the most startling part, we don't see repentance of Abraham in here. We have to believe it happened at some point, right? But in verse 7, he calls him my prophet. And then notice, verse 17, he's the one who has to pray to God so God will heal Abimelech and his household. This is the dude that just lied to him. What's going on here? He's letting Abimelech know he's got problems, but he's my man. A prophet, the idea of one that's in contact with God, giving out God's word. Yes, I can see Abraham showing back up to Abimelech and saying, I'm going to pray for you now with a very red face. Pretty embarrassed, right? But God's still using him. And here's a surprising thing, and I may have said this early in my ministry some too, and I've heard preachers often say it. If you've got sin in your life, God can't use you. Wrong. Look at our passage here, okay? And it's not like we're trying, you know, I know why some preachers say it, because we're trying to do everything we can to keep people from sinning, right? But it's really not our job. That's God's job. We're to share the word. I mean, it sounds nice, and certainly I can say, God will use you, but you won't be blessed by it until you're right with him. But God used lost people. Cyrus is named in the book of Isaiah 100 years or so before he's even born, that he's the one that's going to turn his Judah back loose to go to their land. Remember, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, he sets up kings, he takes down kings. Proverbs says the king's heart is in the hands of the God, and he turns it whatever he wants, just like rivers of water. That's our God, he's in control. And certainly, he uses Abraham here despite himself. So as we wrap this up, are you surprised that God sent Abraham in to pray for him? Does God ever surprise you in good ways, in amazing ways, in just his goodness? And you step back and say, boy, I didn't deserve that. But isn't that what salvation's all about? Is there anybody that deserves salvation? No. We're all sinners. All sin and come short of the glory of God. And that's one of the neat things about the Bible. The Bible doesn't just show, oh, Abraham, yes, he trusted God. He goes to sacrifice Isaac. We'll get to chapter 22. But Abraham lies about his wife twice and tries to pass her off to save his kin. By the way, Isaac is going to do the same thing. You want to talk about consequences? Read ahead a little bit. And Isaac is not even born yet. So I don't know how that, I'm not sure it passes in the DNA per se, but it's kind of interesting that he does the same thing his dad did. What's that tell us, parents? Be careful. Kids are watching, learning. Not sure if Isaac was peeking through the belly of mom, you know, the belly button. Oh, yeah, there's dad lying. Remember that. I'm not sure that's what happened, right? I'm being silly. But it reminds us, we're setting an example. And despite all that, Abraham comes out materially better and God defends him. He is my man. But this tells us much about Abraham and us. We slip up, his fallibility. But you know what? It really tells us about God and his faithfulness. He made promises he will keep, and his mercy. We sang mercies in it. Every morning, we look back and say, God, you were merciful yesterday. I'm still alive. You're still providing. You're still watching over me. Thank you. And so, if you find yourself caught in the same sin again, the first temptation is to just say, I'm done. But you know what? God wasn't done with Abraham. Doesn't excuse it. But you know, if you go to God and ask for forgiveness, he does forgive. And then start building in your life ways to not do it again. Okay? Be accountable if need be. Share with somebody, this is what I'm struggling with. Pray with me. And then focus on your relationship with God and realizing one of the consequences of my sin is it breaks that. If I'm his child, I'm still his child, but the fellowship is broken. And then rejoice that God is faithful. When he promises, he does it. And Abraham is an example to us all of that. So if you're here this morning, number one, if you're not sure you're a believer, stay behind, talk to somebody. Make sure your trust is not in your goodness, because we all know, just like Abraham, we aren't good. Jesus said there's only one good. It's not you or me, it's God. And then as Christians, is there something you need to deal with this morning before you leave the doors? And maybe you need to talk to somebody and become accountable, somebody that's a good friend that'll help say, hey, how are you doing in this area? That's why God has brought us together as a body. That's part of our being a body. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that even when we do again, you're merciful. Lord, help us to be honest before you. You already know our sin. You already know our hearts. Instead of trying to hide it or excuse it, Lord, help us to repent and run back to you. The prodigal son is all about a prodigal father. The word really means generous, the father that receives the one who has wandered. And Lord, help us to always see you that way. Yes, punishing sin and the unrepentant, but welcoming home the repentant sinner. And Lord, Help us go from here sharing with folks our faithful, merciful God. We need to see that in our community. We need to see that especially in our country right now, Lord. A country that is not being very merciful to one another. Lord, we pray that as we go from here, your love and grace and mercy will shine through our lives to those around us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.